Amen. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me today to Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11. For the next several weeks, we're going to study the concept of faith from the 11th chapter of Hebrews. How many of you understand that the concept of faith is really important for Christians? We are saved by faith. And both the Old Testament and New Testament command us that the just will live by faith. The Christian life is a faith life. So Hebrews 11 is all about understanding what faith is and what difference faith makes in our lives when we live by faith. Instead of writing a lengthy treatise on faith, the author of Hebrews gives us case studies from several prominent characters in the Old Testament so that we might see what faith looks like when it's lived out in a person's life. Now, that point is really important because faith is not typically a concept that we associate with the Old Testament. Perhaps we associate the concept of works with the Old Testament or the concept of law with the Old Testament. The point the writer of Hebrews is making is actually quite profound. Faith was the driving, motivating factor behind all of these lives of the great people who came before us. These people became famous because of faith. And even more important, they made God famous in their days because of faith. So for the next several weeks, we're going to talk about famous faith. And the title of the message this morning is The Nature of Faith. Look at Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And we're going to study those first three verses this morning, the nature of faith. These verses tell us what faith does and what faith gains. And if I haven't gotten to the second point, and it's time for us to be wrapping up, don't be discouraged. When we get to the second point, we're really rounding the final turn and coming home. So number one, what faith does. Verse 1 is a very famous verse of scripture. It's often been called the definition of faith. It seems to have that formula. Faith is, and then in a formula we would recognize in our day, we expect an explanation of what faith is to follow. Now, this is a definition of faith, but not a traditional definition. There are really three ways to define something: objectively, subjectively, and functionally. Let's imagine for a moment that I wanted to define a bicycle, okay? The objective definition of a bicycle is a vehicle with two wheels in tandem, usually propelled by pedals connected to the rear wheel by a chain, and having handlebars for steering and a saddle-like seat. That is an objective definition of a bicycle. It tells you what a bicycle is. To help you understand a bicycle, I could also define the word subjectively. I could say, riding a bike feels like freedom. You feel the wind in your hair and the sun on your face and the beating of your heart. That would also be a type of definition of riding a bicycle. It would tell you how riding a bicycle feels. The third way to define something is functionally. The functional definition would sound something like this. You sit on the seat and you balance yourself, not leaning too hard one way or the other. Then you pump your feet in tandem and the momentum propels you forward. That definition tells you what a bicycle does. Now, in this chapter, the writer of Hebrews is not concerned with what faith is or how faith feels. He's concerned with what faith does. In verse 1, he tells you what faith will do for you. If you get on the bike, where will faith take you? Then he illustrates that by giving you several famous case studies. What did faith do for Abel? What did faith do for Noah? What did faith do for Enoch? Of course, with the idea that you can see what faith can do for you. So verse 1 is not so much a definition of faith as it is a description of faith. If you live by faith, here's what you can expect to happen in your life. The description has two parts. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So let's think about each phrase this morning. The first phrase means that faith treats the future like the present. It's the substance of things hoped for. Now think with me for a moment. The word substance refers to that which is substantial, something that is weighty or heavy. If I could say it this way, faith gives weight to hope. Faith gives weight to hope. Now, what is hope? Hope is our confident expectation of the promises that God has made to us. Faith has to do with the future. We confidently expect that God has made certain promises to us, and though we may not possess those promises in the present, we will have them in the future. There are a lot of promises that go into that word hope. Promises like the promise of God to never leave us or forsake us. The promise to hear and answer prayer according to His will. It also includes future promises that are way out there perhaps, like the second coming of Christ, eternal life in heaven, the resurrection of our loved ones. I think we could all say that Christians are people with high hopes. We're hopeful people. And we have every reason to have high hopes because the one who made these promises to us is completely trustworthy, isn't he? He has a 6,000-year track record of keeping his promises to his people. And so when we talk about hope, we're not just talking about optimism or a funny feeling. We're talking about a confident expectation that our trustworthy God has promised he will perform. And faith gives weight or substance to that hope. Right around this verse, there are actually two excellent examples of people who treated the future like it was the present. Look back at Hebrews chapter 10, if you would. Look at verse 34. He said, "For ye had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance." We read about a group of people, these Hebrew Christians to whom this letter was addressed, who took joyfully the spoiling of their goods. In other words, they were financially disadvantaged. They were stolen from. They were spoiled because of their faith in God. Their faith had cost them financially. Yet how did they respond? Well, the writer of Hebrews says, you responded joyfully. How? Knowing in yourselves ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Now stay with me. When following Christ cost them money, they did not give in to discouragement or despair like many would. They believed that what they would gain in heaven for Christ would be 100 times better than anything they sacrificed for him on earth. That internal confidence where it says in verse 34, knowing in yourselves that in heaven you have a better and more enduring substance, knowing in yourselves that internal confidence is faith. In a moment when many would have given weight to despair or discouragement, they gave weight to hope, and the result was joy. It's what you know in yourself about God will do in the future. There's another excellent example of this on in Hebrews chapter 11. It's the example of Noah. God comes to Noah one day and says, "Noah, it's going to rain." And Noah says, "God, what's rain?" It had never rained in Noah's day. So God says, "It's going to rain. Noah, I want you to build an ark." And Noah, of course, says, "What's an ark?" And God says, "Just build it and I'll show you." And then once you get it built, Noah, I want you to tell everyone to get inside of it. Now, folks, can you even imagine building a boat in the middle of Scottsdale, Arizona, and telling everyone that if they didn't get in the boat, that they would drown? I like to imagine decision-making with a set of internal scales. You have one side and the other side. On one end of the scale was the present reality that Noah knew. Water didn't fall from the sky in Noah's days. The water didn't flood on the earth. You don't build boats inland because you have no way to transport them to the water. So there were a lot of things on the scale of Noah's present reality that would seem to say this is not a good decision for you to make. On the other end of the scale was one thing, but it was very weighty. On the other end of the scale was a promise from God that something would happen in the future. Noah knew this was the same God who made everything that was made. Noah knew this was the same God who put the sun up in the morning and put it down in the evening. Noah knew this God could be trusted to keep his word. So he trusted the character of the promiser even more than he trusted what his eyes saw or his ears heard or his heart felt. Because he could trust the promiser, he gave more weight to a promised reality than a present reality. And he built the ark by faith. That's what faith is. It is confidence in the character of God and the trustworthiness of his word. Faith is confidence in the character of God and the trustworthiness of his word. Noah knew that God would keep his promise. He knew he would perform his word. And so upon that, he built his faith. And let me tell you something that each of us, as we make decisions in our daily lives, are all doing this kind of accounting. We all have a set of internal scales, and the things that matter to us are the things that are weighty. For instance, a teenage boy is reading through the book of Proverbs, which all teenage boys should do on a regular basis. And he's reading through the book of Proverbs, and he comes to chapter 7, where God basically says, teenage boy, don't just chase the girl with the shortest skirt. Now, of course, every teenage boy is saying, me like the shortest skirt. Me want to chase the shortest skirt. And God says, you'll have to trust me on this one. Though it's hard for you to see now, there is something better for you in the future than the shortest skirt. So the teenage boy, with faith in the character of God and the trustworthiness of his word, will give weight to hope. Yes, sir. And will live accordingly. The promised reality will be even greater to him than his present reality. Are you seeing it? The pastor tells the church, we're entering a building program for a children's building. By the way, that's not a hypothetical. Come back tonight, all right? And of course, as soon as you hear the word building program, you see dollar signs in your mind, don't you? And you start to do some accounting internally. On one end of the scale is your present reality. The economy is not good. You barely have enough. Or maybe you have enough, and this was the year you were going to upgrade from Chevy to Cadillac. A building program was not part of the plan. You're ready to retire, and if you give a little bit extra in the building program, that might set you back. So on one end of the scale is your present reality, the things that we typically give weight to in a world of sight. On the other end of the scale, of course, is the salvation of the next generation. Amen. Is the eternal rewards of being generous to God. People of faith give weight to hope. That's where the scales fall in their life. They believe that God is so faithful and his promises are so trustworthy and his rewards are so sure that they will give more weight to what God says and what God promises than what their eyes see and their ears hear and their hearts feel and their pocketbook can account for. Amen. Faith treats the future like the present. It's going to rain because God says it's going to rain. I better start building a boat. Amen. So what is faith? Faith treats the future like the present. Then he says, faith treats the invisible as the visible. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Now, this word evidence is an interesting word in the Bible. It's only used this one time in the Greek New Testament. I went to a Christian classical high school growing up, and they made us read Greek philosophy. Don't get the idea that 17-year-old Tyler would have read that if someone didn't make him read it. We had to read Aristotle. And Aristotle loved to use this word. It's usually translated as the word proof in philosophy. It refers to a compelling argument. Here's what the author of Hebrews is saying. Faith is a convincing, a compelling argument for things unseen. The person who has faith is as convinced about the unseen as he is the seen. There's a great example of this in the Old Testament. The king of Syria sends an army to Dothan so they might kidnap the prophet Elisha. Elisha's servant wakes up in the morning and he sees that the Syrian army is there, perhaps hundreds, maybe even thousands of troops. They are at this moment surrounded by one of the biggest, baddest armies around. And of course, the servant is afraid. Elisha, what are we going to do about this? And Elisha says, don't be afraid. Doesn't that seem illogical? Don't be afraid. Then he says, those that be with us are more than those that be with them. So, of course, the servant is doing some accounting. Two of us, hundreds of them. And so as he continues giving way to fear, Elisha just prays and he says, Lord, open his eyes. And God does open his eyes. And he sees surrounding the mountain of Dothan where Elisha and his servant live, chariots of fire and the host of God. And he wasn't afraid any longer. You know what faith is? Faith is believing that the armies are there before God opens your eyes to see it. Faith is believing that a prophet and his servant who are in the middle of God's will, who have God on their side, is better and bigger and stronger than even the armies of Syria. Faith is believing in the unseen before you get to see the unseen. Verse 3 is actually an illustration of this truth. Look there. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Notice this last phrase. So that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, we understand that everything we see came from something that cannot be seen. Everything we see came from the word of God. God spoke and it was. The spiritual was not made by the physical. The physical was made by the spiritual. Amen. The invisible made the visible. So how much sense does it make to doubt the invisible? Now look at that word in verse 3 where he says, by faith we understand. That word contradicts a common misconception that people have about faith. The misconception is that faith is just blind optimism. That it's belief for the sake of belief. It's common to talk to people in Dallas-Fort Worth who have faith, who would call themselves believers, who would even call themselves Christians. But you ask them, why do you believe? Well, because I have faith. Why do you have faith? Because I believe. And you dig a little deeper and you discover that they have no idea what they believe. Or whether there is any good reason to believe it at all. Faith in faith is not faith. Faith has a component of understanding. You need to get that. I don't understand everything that there is to understand about God. How could I? I'm finite. He's infinite. I don't understand everything that there is to understand about God, but what I do understand gives me confidence in what I don't understand. I don't understand everything about the Bible. But what I do understand about the trustworthiness of the Bible helps give me confidence for what I don't understand. I understand that this is a book of unity that has a compelling message that goes across both testaments. It's a book of fulfilled prophecy. That it records accurate eyewitness testimony from people who gave their lives for that testimony. I have every reason to trust it. So what I know to be true about the Bible gives me confidence to trust God for what I don't know about the Bible. It's built on understanding. And now, since the Reformation, Christians have talked about three building blocks of faith. And just stay with me for a minute, and you're going to see how all this comes together. If you want to understand how people come to faith, faith comes about with these three building blocks, and one goes on top of the other. The first is just what the author says here, knowledge or understanding. Real faith has to be informed by facts. Romans says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. To have faith, I need to know some things. I need to understand some things. I need to know, for instance, that there is a God. That makes sense because I live in a creation that bears witness to a creator. That's what he's saying in verse 3. We live in a creation that bears witness to a creation, so we have confidence that the seen came from the unseen. I live in a world that is highly designed. I live in a world that is finely tuned. And it makes much more sense to believe in a world that is finely designed and highly tuned that there was a designer and there was a tuner than to believe that, for instance, that an explosion at the newspaper factory could produce a piece of Shakespearean poetry. Do you see what I'm saying here? There's order in this world. There's design in this world. And it is finely tuned. It makes a lot more sense to believe that there was a tuner, that there was a designer. I need to know there's a God. Creation bears witness to him. The word bears witness to him. I also need to know who this God is and why he's made me. I need to know that God has come into the world through the person of Jesus. That he said and did things that no mere man could ever say and do. That according to his own words, he came to die on a bloody cross to pay a sacrifice for my sins so that I might be reconciled with God. And 3 days later, he rose again. Amen. And all of this information has been accurately recorded in a trustworthy book that we call the Bible. Our understanding comes from a trustworthy and reliable source. So if someone were to ask you, why do you believe? I hope you would say, because there's a God. He's revealed himself in creation. He's revealed himself in his son, Jesus Christ. He's revealed himself in a trustworthy book called the Bible. And all of that revelation that he has revealed tracks with the way the world really is. Faith is built on knowledge, understanding. But after knowledge must come number two, assent. A-S-S-E-N-T, assent. Not only am I aware of these facts, but I agree with them. I'm convinced of them. I believe them. Now, that isn't merely an exercise of the intellect. Just I think these things are rational and logical, so I believe them. But the intellect is certainly involved. I've told you before that as a teenager, when I got to be 16 or 17, I started to feel cramped by Christianity. I was reading some things at that classical school, some notable skeptics, and some of their arguments seemed to make sense. If I'm being totally honest with you, there were some things I wanted to do as a young person that the Bible wasn't wanting me to do. And so I started to search out, why do I believe Christianity? Is it logical? Is it reasonable? And I was hoping in my heart of hearts that I might find a smoking gun so I might discredit Christianity and live any way that I wanted to live. So I started to examine the gospel records, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I began to ask myself, is it plausible to believe that Jesus Christ really rose from the dead? And of course it was. There are good reasons to believe that. Billions of people throughout history have believed it. Some of the smartest people who've ever lived believed that Jesus really rose from the dead. How could I not believe it? There was good reasons to believe it. But here's the thing that really did it. It wasn't necessarily studying the arguments for Christianity. Apart from Christ, I had no way to explain the dramatic transformation that I had seen in my mother and my father. After my dad got saved and my mom rededicated her life to Christ, they were completely different people. They were headed for divorce, and I was old enough to recognize that. When they trusted in Christ, everything changed almost overnight. I looked at our extended family, wrecked by divorce, wrecked by alcoholism, and their lives were so different, and there was no way that I could explain the difference in mom and dad's life, but that Jesus Christ was who he said he was, and he had done for them what he said he could do. That was a seminal moment in my life as a 17-year-old boy when I became convinced of information that I already knew. But to help you understand this thing of assent a little bit more, let me give you another illustration. I had two really good basketball coaches my senior year. You know what a good coach will do for you? He will convince you of truths about yourself that you don't even believe yet. And those two coaches looked at a group of small white kids and said, I believe you guys can go all the way. And every day they instilled that confidence in us. And some of you say, you know, I'm just not convinced about Christianity. I can't see it. Heaven and hell, angels and demons, a man rising from the dead and coming back in the clouds. I just don't get it. Here's my challenge. Read the Gospels. Study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. As you read them, tell God, you know what, God? I want to believe. I want to believe that I'm not an accident going nowhere. I want to believe that I was made for you and that you have a purpose and plan for my life. Let me tell you something. If you will study the gospel records with that desire, you will find in Jesus one who is more than worthy of your confidence. Amen. You see, Christianity is not a church. Christianity is not even a set of doctrines. Christianity is a person. And when you study him, you'll find a compelling argument for why you should lay down everything to follow him. So faith is built on knowledge, understanding. I have to understand what the word says. I have to understand what it's all about. Faith is then built on assent. After I know the facts, I have to say I'm convinced of this. I agree with it. I believe it even in some way. The third building block, and this is perhaps the most important, after understanding, after assent, comes trust. Trust. Knowing the truth and even saying that you're convinced of it intellectually falls short of biblical faith. I think James gave us the most compelling argument for that. He said, don't you know that even the demons know and tremble? The demons know there's a God. The demons know the Bible is the Word of God. The demons know that Jesus died on the cross and rose again. Some of it probably saw it. But they certainly haven't bowed their knees to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They don't have faith. Why? Because they don't trust the truth they know. Here's a classic illustration that's helped people understand the difference in biblical faith. Three men are on an airplane, and the plane's going down. There's no doubt about that. They're about to crash. These three men have been equipped with a parachute. Man number one says, I know about parachutes. I've studied parachutes. They have all the scientific qualities to slow your descent so you won't have a big impact when you hit the ground. Man number two says, I agree with your conclusions. Throughout history, many have used parachutes to jump out of planes and to preserve their lives. And I agree that a parachute could theoretically and hypothetically save a person's life. Man number three, before the first guy even started talking, jumped out of the door, pulled the cord, and used the parachute. Which of the men had faith in the parachute? Not the man who knew the truth, not the man who gave assent to the truth, but the man who acted on the truth. And listen, biblical faith is not just knowing the truth or giving assent to the truth. Biblical faith is confidence that compels you to act upon the truth. And that's the great truth taught in Hebrews chapter 11. Listen to the action words. Verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whether he went. By faith, he sojourned in a land of promise. Verse 11, through faith also, Sarah received strength to receive seed. Verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandments concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandments. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt. Verse 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. Verse 31, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. Verse 33, notice all these action verbs. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. When received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Verse 39, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promises, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Here's the point. Faith is not just knowing God is telling the truth, or even believing God is telling the truth. It is acting like God is telling the truth. It is trusting the parachute enough to jump out of the plane. Faith is not a passive attribute. It's an active attribute. Faith does not just sit in a church pew on Sunday. It goes out into the world and attempts something for God. Faith treats the future as the present and the invisible as the visible because it has confidence in the character of God and the trustworthiness of his word and is ready to put the full weight of his life upon that God. That is what faith does. And if you're a person of faith, in the scales of your heart, you'll give weight to hope and you'll treat the invisible as though it's visible. So that is what faith does. Quickly, remember what I told you, here's what faith gains. Look at verse 2. For by it, the elders obtained a good report. Now, the elders here refers to the Old Testament saints that we're going to study for the next several weeks. What did faith gain them? What did they get because of faith? A good report. A good report. The word report means a commendation, approval, to speak well of something. Whose commendation did they gain? Well, in some occasions, they gained the commendation of the people who were around them. For instance, Joseph's faith in God won him commendation from the Egyptians. There were several times in his life that they looked at him and said, there's no way to describe an excellent life like that except God be with him. The Egyptians saw that Joseph was a man of faith and he earned their commendation. Moses' faith won him commendation from the children of Israel. Now, he certainly faced more than his fair share of criticism from those same people. But by and large, they saw that he had faith, and they followed his faith. Through faith, Moses won honor for God and fame for himself from an entire nation. Would to God that someone would look at our church around us and commend us for our faith. That people here in Dallas-Fort Worth would say, there is no explanation for such a church apart from confidence in such a great God. There's no other explanation for the way they love people. No other explanation for the generosity with which they give. No other explanation for their boldness with the gospel. Apart from God being with them, you couldn't have a church like that. Every church is known for something, isn't it? Every church is famous in their day for something. Let it be our ambition that we are known for being ordinary people who had trust in an extraordinary God. So in some cases, faith will win commendation even in our day from the people who are around us. Of course, in some cases, they did not gain a good report from the people around them. Abel had faith, and he did not get a good report from Cain, did he? Just the opposite. Amen. Noah had faith. He did not receive commendation from the people in his culture, at least until it started raining, right? So, from whom did they gain a good report? Who commended these people because they lived lives of faith? God did. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. These people were commended by God. There's no other way to please him but to live a life by faith. They lived a life of faith and they pleased God and got a good report from God himself. The writer of Hebrews is saying something very important to you, believer. Faith is the basis of God's evaluation of your life. Your willingness to give weight to hope, to treat the invisible as visible, is the way that God is going to evaluate you at the final day. Now, I wonder how many of you really cared about your report cards growing up. How many of you really cared about that? I'm going to be honest, as I was younger, I didn't care a lot about the report cards, but mom and dad cared about it, and they had a way of making me care about it, all right? But as I got older, particularly into those last years of high school and certainly into college and graduate work, I did care about certain grades. Certain classes aligned with my interests, and I wanted to be recognized for doing a good job in those classes. Maybe it wasn't the class. Maybe it was the teacher. I really loved and respected that teacher. And there were certain teachers you really wanted them to say, you know, you did a really great job. You wanted to please them, to be commended by them. Listen to me, church. One day the report card of our life is going to come out. And we will obtain either a good report or a not so good report. And that day is the day we stand before God. And the writer of Hebrews says that we will be evaluated on one basis and one basis alone, by faith. By faith we will obtain a good report, or by faith we will not obtain a good report because we did not have faith. By faith we will either be commended, or by faith we will either be condemned. You understand that, don't you? If we stand before God in our own righteousness, if we stand before God in our sins, having never put our faith in a crucified and resurrected Savior, that when we stand before God, we will not be commended by God. We will be condemned by God. And so I tell you, one day the report card of your life is coming out. It's the only report card that really matters. And to get a passing grade, you have to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And if you haven't done that, you should do it today. But listen, I did that when I was 6 years old. What about everything that's come since then? Everything I've done since the day I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ is to be done by faith and motivated by faith. That's the only way I can please God. Let me ask you, do you want to please God? Do you want his commendation on that final day? I mean, when you stop to think about it, what else is there really to live for? The good news of this chapter is by faith you can obtain a good report with God. You say, not me. Not me. I'm not made of the same stuff the people in this chapter were made of. You don't understand the people in this chapter. Cain was just a rancher. Noah just a builder. Abraham and Sarah had very little going for them except they were old people. Moses was a murderer and a shepherd. Joshua was just Moses' errand boy. Rahab was a harlot. But in their lives, at some point, faith gave substance to hope. They saw the invisible as visible. It made the impossible possible, and they pleased God. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't really care that much about being famous in my day from other people for faith. But I would like to make God more famous in Dallas-Fort Worth. How about you? I would like more people to know how good and trustworthy he really is. According to the Bible, a life of faith is the only way to do it. When I stand before God, I want to know my life pleased him. I want to be acclaimed and not ashamed. And if that's going to happen, I'm going to have to live in such a way that on that day I can prove, God, I really trusted you. I lived the kind of life that there is no explanation for apart from trust in you. So here's the challenge. Find something to do today or tomorrow that can only be done by faith. Find some way today or tomorrow to live and act by faith. Find a promise from God's word. Give assent to it in your heart. And by all means, act upon it. Amen. And today or tomorrow, when you do that, you will have pleased God. So we see today what faith does and what faith gains. That through faith, we might obtain a good report. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this incredible chapter of the Bible. I'm so excited about studying it and the lives of these wonderful people in the weeks that are to come. Today, we've been told what the nature of faith is. And we're forced to ask ourselves the question, do I have this kind of faith? In the internal scales in my heart, does the promises of God have more weight than my present reality, what I can see and what I can hear and what I can feel? Many of us in this room were saved by faith a long time ago. But if we really stop to think about it, and we allow your Holy Spirit to convict us and show us, there's so much more we could be doing by faith if we would. You are trustworthy. Help us to trust you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask you a few simple questions. You've listened so well today. Now's the time to act upon the truth you've heard. It's a time to have faith. How many of you would say, I don't yet believe, that Jesus died on the cross for my sins and that he rose from the dead. I'm just not there yet. Now, if that's you, you don't have to be ashamed today. It took time for all of us. But I want to make a challenge to you today. If that's you and you say, I'm just not there yet with a death and a resurrection, my challenge for you today is read the gospel records. Make a commitment that over the next few months, you're going to really read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and figure out if there is anything to this Jesus thing. And that as you read, you're going to say, God, I want to believe. If you'll show me, I should believe. Is there anyone here today who say, you know, I'm not really ready to put my faith and trust in Christ, but I'll take that challenge. I'll study the gospel records. I want to pray for you if you're going to do that. So would you just lift your hand today? I'm not really ready to go all the way with Christ yet, but I'll at least study the gospel records. I'll figure out if there's a good reason for me to believe. Pastor, would you pray for me? Now listen carefully. Some of you do believe that Jesus died and rose again, but you don't trust him as Lord and Savior. If I could say it this way, you hadn't jumped out of the plane. You've never acted upon it. You've never asked him for the gift of eternal life, received his forgiveness. And if that's you and you believe Jesus died and rose again, what would stop you from trusting him? You say, Pastor, here's what's stopping me. I know it's going to cost me something. I know I'm going to have to give something up. I know I'm going to have to be a different person in the future. And here's the truth. It will cost you something. But whatever it costs you, he's worth it. And the Christian life is worth it. How many of you would say, I've known that Jesus died on the cross and rose again for a long time. But today I need to trust it. I need to put my faith in it. I need to act upon it by trusting Christ as my Lord and my Savior. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine today? I'm ready to act today. No more waiting, no more delaying. God bless you. I'm ready to really trust him. Anyone else today? I'm putting on the parachute and I'm jumping out of the plane. All my faith is in Jesus. If you raise your hand, God bless you. Here in just a moment, we'll have an invitation. Everyone will stand. What I want to ask you to do is to come to the front. There are people here with a Bible who'll show you from God's word how you can trust Christ as Lord and Savior today. It's a reliable record of how you can put your faith and trust in Jesus. So come and let us show you from the word of God how you can be saved. All right, here's my question for you, Christian. Are you living by faith today? In the scales of your heart, what has more weight? Your present reality or your promised reality? Is faith a factor in your life? Is there something you're doing, something you're saying, something you're giving that would only be worth it if God kept his promises to you? How many of you would say, Pastor, we're going to talk about faith for many weeks, and I know that. But as best I know how, I believe I'm living a life of faith right where I sit. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? God bless you. That's wonderful. You may lower your hands. And how many of the rest of us can point to something tangible in our life and say, you know, I haven't had the faith to trust God for that yet? If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? God bless you. Why don't you come today and do it? Put your faith in him. He's trustworthy. He'll keep his promises to you. Father, thank you again for our time in your word today. Help us now to act. Those who need to be saved, those Christians who need to begin anew a faith life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.